Can you hear me now? All right, that's good. That's good. Always enjoy hearing Mark sing. I also enjoy watching him put on his glasses and have to read, because I remember when both of us had 20/20 vision and didn't need glasses. I walked into Chick-fil-A with Billy yesterday to have lunch, and our friend was there, Sister Elaine. And some of you have met Sister Elaine. She's a fine Christian lady. She's a cashier and a hostess at Chick-fil-A 2 or 3 days a week. She's been fighting cancer lately. And she likes to come on Sunday mornings and sit on the front row, and she brings her tambourine. And she'll start shouting sometime when I preach. And so she said, "I came Sunday and I missed you. You weren't there." She said, "Brother Ken preached a fine message," but she said, "I was afraid I might scare him if I shook my tambourine." So she sat back here near Patsy so she could be under control during the service. So I have a lot of different kinds of friends in this town. We're going to start Sunday night on the book of Ruth. Just going to be 5 messages, and we'll do it on Sunday night and Wednesday nights. And we'll go through that. Tonight is the last message in Habakkuk. And we were in Habakkuk back in November. And I know some of you have lost sleep because we didn't finish up the 3rd chapter. So the title of the message now tonight is "How Bad Will It Get?" And in 2016, during the election, we thought, how bad will this get? I found a letter the other day. You probably heard this before, but I just love it. I need to hear it again. "Dear Mom and Dad," this is from a little boy who's gone to summer camp for the first time. "Said, we're having a great time here at Lake Typhoid. Scoutmaster Webb is making us all write our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and you were worried." Now, Scoutmaster Webb reminds me of a summer youth minister I hired about 25 years ago. He said, after this flood, he said, "We're okay. Only one of our tents and 2 sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were all upon the mountain looking for Chad when it happened. Oh, yes, please call Chad's mother and tell her he's okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of the search and rescue jeeps. It was neat. We never would have found him in the dark if it had not been for the lightning." Scoutmaster Webb got mad at Chad for going on a hike alone without telling anybody. Chad said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear it. "Did you know that if you put gas on a fire, the gas can blow up? The wet wood still did not burn, but one of our tents did. Also, some of our clothes burned as well. John is going to look weird until his hair grows back. We'll be home Saturday if Scoutmaster Webb gets his car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster Webb said that a car that old, you have to expect something to break down. That's probably why he can't get insurance on the car. We think it was a neat car. He doesn't care if we get it dirty and if it's hot. Sometimes he lets us ride on the tailgate. It gets pretty hot with 10 people in a car. He lets us take turns riding in the trailer on the back until the highway patrolman stopped us and talked to us. Scoutmaster Webb is a neat guy. Don't worry, he's a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive. But he only lets him drive on the mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. All we ever see there are log trucks. This morning, all the guys were diving off the rocks and swimming in the lake. Scoutmaster Webb wouldn't let me because I can't swim. And Chad was afraid he would sink because of the cast on his arm. So he let us take the canoe across the lake. It was great. You can still see some of the trees under the water from the flood." Scoutmaster Webb isn't crabby like some scoutmasters. He didn't even get mad about the life jackets. He has to spend a lot of time working on his car, so we're not trying to cause him any trouble. Guess what? We all passed our first aid merit badges. When Dave dove into the lake and cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Also, Wade and I threw up. Scoutmaster Webb said it was probably food poisoning from the leftover chicken we ate last night. I have to go now. We're going into town to mail our letters and to buy bullets. Don't worry about anything. We are fine. Love, Cole. That may be the best thing you hear tonight. You know, sometimes we like to justify our worry. Things are just going so bad, we just can't see the light of day. If you remember the background of Habakkuk, we see that the children of Israel have decided they're just not going to obey God. In fact, nobody even has a copy of the Scriptures anymore. And God decides, I'm going to bring judgment on them. And Habakkuk reveals to us, God's prophet, that God is going to bring judgment in the form of Babylonian captivity, also referred to as the Chaldeans in our text. Sometimes when we listen to the national news, well, it can be local, it can be national or international, and we ask, will it ever get better? I watched the Atlanta news late last night, and there was one armed robbery after another, one murder after another. Will this ever get better? Some Bible scholars look at the book of Ecclesiastes and say that that is a very pessimistic book and that Habakkuk is like Ecclesiastes. But I want you to know that Habakkuk was not really a pessimist, but he was a realist. His name means to wrestle, or it means to embrace. You remember some of the messages that I shared with you. God, we'd see Habakkuk praying, and it's like, God, can you hear me? And then, God, are you going to answer? I can't see any good thing coming to the children of Israel. God, are you really there? How am I supposed to live? God, please send revival. At first, there seemed to be no positive answer to any of his questions, but he begins to see things from an eternal standpoint, and through God's eyes, he begins to see the providential through the providential eyes of God. First of all, notice the future redemption based on the past. The background that we see right here is the Exodus and what took place at Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. Habakkuk not only sees history, but prophecy as well. The first thing he talks about is God in history. Look at Habakkuk 3, verse 3. That's page 942 in my Bible, if you're having trouble finding that. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and His praise filled the earth. That word Teman there can refer to a person or a place. The word Teman, that was the southernmost city of Edom. Look at Paran, this listed there, was the wilderness region in the east central part of Sinai. Teman and Paran represent the whole district south of Judah. You say, well, what's so special about that? That's the region where the law of God, the Ten Commandments, were given to Moses. Now, look at verse 4. He says here, His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from His hand where His power was hidden. A plague went before Him. Plague went before Him. Pestilence followed His steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But He marches on forever. When Habakkuk saw, what he saw here can not only be interpreted historically, but prophetically. He not only saw the power of God, he saw the person of God, he saw God come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, that word Teman in verse 3, I told you means a person or it means a place. The Hebrew word there is Yaman, Y-A-M-A-N for Teman, which means to be right or on the right side. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, we find these words. We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So Teman was also a person. He was the grandson of Esau. Esau was the father of the Edomites. The Hebrew word for Edom is Adam. In other words, Edom is Adam. Adam is man. God came from Teman, or from Adam, or from the seed of the woman. What he's talking about here, he's painting a picture of the incarnation, God taking on flesh. Isn't that amazing? This is long before the New Testament was ever written, and he's painting a picture of the incarnation. Somebody brought me an Atlanta Journal-Constitution this week. It's one of the weekend editions. It talked about one of the most popular pastors in our state and in our nation made a statement in one of his services. Quote, "I'm not so concerned about how Jesus got here. Too much is made of the virgin birth. If a man could prophesy when he'd die and that he'd arise again, the virgin birth doesn't make any difference." Unquote. Ladies and gentlemen, if you didn't have a virgin birth, the incarnation, God taking on flesh, you wouldn't have a sinless life and a sinless sacrifice on that cross. And I'm going to tell you, if you had the death and the burial, no resurrection, we wouldn't have a living Savior. So I want you to know, it's just like dominoes. They just one fall against the other. You've got to have the virgin birth, the incarnation, the sinless life, the sacrificial substitutionary atonement, and the resurrection. That is the Savior that I know. Notice he uses the word brightness here when he talks about the word becoming flesh in verse 4. It means to glitter or to shine. We find a description of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. It says, Jesus as the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So I want you to know right here in verse 3 and 4, Habakkuk saw the Lord Jesus. He not only saw Christ in history, but in prophecy. Now notice he talks about how God handles evil in verses 8 through 11. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Verse 11. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. Habakkuk makes reference to Exodus from Egypt by way of the Red Sea. He said where God's anger was displayed against the rivers and His wrath against the sea. And he says, He did ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Isn't it great to be able to call God our Heavenly Father? Some of you who are teachers, administrators in the school system, maybe retired teachers will appreciate this. Little girl was in elementary school and her dad was the principal. Well, one day she got in trouble in class and the teacher called her down and told her that she had better behave. And so the girl continued to misbehave. And so the teacher called her down again and said, I'm going to punish you if you don't behave. And the little girl looked up at her and said, do you know who my daddy is? Daddy was the principal, her teacher's boss. I want you to know when we face temptation, when we face things that are sent to us by Satan, we need to invoke his name. Do you know who your father is? He's God Almighty, King of the universe. Pull rank in temptation. Now Habakkuk told the story just like it happened. He saw how all the enemies of God were conquered. He also looks into the future. Now go with me here. And he sees humanity's final battle at Armageddon. Isn't this amazing? He just goes from the time of the giving of the law, he goes to the time of the Exodus. He goes all the way to the book of Revelation, and it's not even written yet. He looks at the battle of the Armageddon where the Lord Jesus will ride His chariots of salvation. Look down in verse 9. Verse 9, He makes reference to the bow and the oaths of the tribes. He's referring to the promises of God given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's reminded that Jehovah is a covenant-keeping God who'll bring to fulfillment every promise He's made. Look at verse 11. He sees there are two times in human history where the sun and moon stood still. First time was when? Joshua chapter 11, during the conquest of Canaan. The second time the sun and moon stood still was at the cross, when darkness was all over the land. So the next time the sun and the moon will stand still will be in heaven. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. So Habakkuk saw God's word, God's will, and God's winner revealed as the Lord of glory. When I was a kid, I used to like to watch big time wrestling. How many of you remember the Butcher Vachon? Anybody remember the Butcher? And then a little later on, the Torres brothers. You remember them? I know how old you are, at least. I can't use this on a Sunday morning because over there the simulcast becomes disconnect. They have no whatever, they have no idea what I'm talking about. And then you remember the first mask man. He wore a white mask. His name was The Assassin. Y'all remember The Assassin? And so the thing about that, I didn't realize when I was small that that was all rigged. And if you continue to watch wrestling, you need something to do profitable with your life. And it's no wonder it comes on late at night. But the one thing about wrestling, it's rigged. But the important thing, the reason why the guys need to stay physically fit, it's all about the show. They've got to put on a show to entertain the dumbed down audience that's watching this, of which I used to be the valedictorian. Now understand, the person who is designated to win the match is not fighting for victory. He's fighting from victory. Because it's already been decided before the match who's going to win. When we're out here in this world as Christians, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Because Jesus wins and we'll rule and reign with Him. Habakkuk, in the middle of seeing the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, about to be taken over by the Chaldeans, 70 years in captivity to the Babylonians, he can see all the way. God gives him a vision all the way through the Battle of Armageddon. Now notice he says, it talks about God and the hereafter. God wasn't finished when he came and prevailed, but he continued to march victoriously. Look at verses 12 through 15. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Habakkuk sees God dealing on behalf of his people in days gone by. He sees God's dealing with his people and their enemies in the days to come. He saw God going forth for the salvation of your people, even for salvation with your anointed. He was indicating that just like God intervened just in time to rescue his people in history, God's going to intervene just in time to rescue his people in prophecy. And notice the words he uses here. Wound the head out of the house of the wicked. That's a reference to a crushing blow upon Satan at Calvary. Notice he said, when the seed of the woman bruised the head of the devil. He's also referring to Revelation 13, verse 3. The one of the heads of the beast was wounded to death. So Habakkuk saw the end of the earth's final battle at Megiddo when the Lord would walk through the sea with, he says, his horses and through the heap of great waters. In other words, he looks to the past and he sees how God came, conquered, and continued. He looks at the future. He says God's going to come, conquer, and he's going to continue, and he's going to conclude matters in the future, and God wins. Notice a faith that really fostered or benefited Habakkuk. Throughout the prophet's time, he's wondered if there could be any hope for the children of Israel. And he's repeatedly questioned the plan of God. He's questioned the patience of God. But when we come down to this section, there seems to be no doubt about what he believes. He's just stable, he's solid, and he's secure. Notice he's shaken by the power of God. Look at verse 16. He said, I heard, and my heart pounded. Most of you, as you're seated here tonight, are not even aware of your heart beating. Am I correct? That's just something that we take for granted, I'm afraid, but unless we're having some kind of cardiac difficulty, we're not aware of our heart beating. It's just normal, natural right. Now, when we get in a tense situation, maybe we witness a crime, we're close to it, possibly we're in a near miss with an automobile accident, what happens? Our heart will race, the adrenaline pumps, and we're aware of our heart about to beat out of our chest. But notice what he says here. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See, the heavens had been unveiled, the historic and prophetic revelation of Jesus to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk's brought back to the reality. He sees a land that was still filled with sin and idolatry. But I want you to see here, he sees this as all as a pawn in the chess game of the superpowers. That they're all just pawns. All those superpowers are in the hands of God. Habakkuk says that the sight of it caused his belly to tremble and his lips quivered. We see here, he says, rottenness entered into my bones and I tremble. He trembles at the marvelous, miraculous, mighty power of God. How powerful is God? We can't put that in the words. I was reading the other day about a pastor. His last name was Taylor. And some years ago, he pastored a church in Jamaica. He said as he was sharing the Word of God with the congregation, a man had showed up that day and sat near the front. And he said, about 5 minutes into my sermon, that man got up, started shouting at me, and causing a distraction in the service. I asked the man if he would please sit down and be quiet. And he said, about another 5 minutes into my message, he got up, started shouting at me, causing a distraction with the congregation. So he said, I wasn't sure exactly what to do, so the pastor said, I prayed, and I want you to hear what he prayed. He just stopped his sermon. And he said, Lord, I'm seeking to communicate your word to these people. This man refuses to respect that. Would you demonstrate to him before this people today that he is not to play with the living God? Amen. Pastor Taylor started preaching his sermon again to the congregation about 5 minutes. The man stood up, started shouting at Reverend Taylor, causing a distraction. The man had a heart attack and fell dead in front of the whole congregation. I want to remind you, the God we know and love and serve, He can do anything He wants to do. And that's the God Habakkuk's talking about. The same yesterday, today, forever. Now, we see Habakkuk is sustained by the providence of God. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no fruit, though there are no sheep in the field, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. He says, I know the Babylonians are about to come and take us into captivity. And he says, we're going to be cut off from our herds. And he said, there's not going to be any figs. He said, there's going to be no fruit in the vines. He says, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herds in the stall. Right in the midst of him seeing that crisis on the way, notice what he does. Verse 18. He shouts praise to God. I rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. Right in the midst of the worst conditions he'd ever witnessed in the whole wide world. There's sin and iniquity among the children of Israel. They're ignoring their God. God sent them to be captured and tortured by pagan people. And he says, in the middle of this, I shout to my God. Look at verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. When you look here at the word, when he talks about rejoice there, it's a word, A-L-A-Z in the Hebrew, and it means to jump for joy. Right in the middle of coming judgment among his people, he's jumping up and down for joy. How can he do that? He says, I base that on the sovereign Lord. He is my strength. He is my Savior. He makes my feet like that of a deer. We had the turkey bowl out here Thanksgiving weekend, and one of the adult Sunday school classes decided they would get a class to take on the teenagers. Poor Mr. Jason right here. You just raise your hand. He's had to have surgery for a broken finger. I assume your ankle is healing well. And there were several of the people that age group that have not lost their competitive edge. But when their bodies hit the ground, they crumble quicker than they used to. They called our team Old Glory, and that was on our jerseys. They enlisted me. I was the oldest one to get on the field at age 63. I played one play, threw one pass, it was incomplete, and time ran out in the game. On the back of my jersey, it says Henderson and Sons Funeral Home. And that was authorized. I knew better to go out there and try to attack the people, because at one time my feet ran like a deer, but no more. And I think Old Glory in Donnie Payne's class has retired. I won the George Blando Award for showing up. But notice what he says. He said, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights when he sees judgment on the way. Let me ask you a question. When you're thinking, how bad will it get? Where's your praise? I read the other day about a young man. His name was Glenn Chambers. The year was 1947. He'd grown up in a church, been saved, and he felt called to missions. The date was February 15th, 1947. He boarded a DC-4 airliner out of Miami He was going, some of you have heard of the mission group, the Voice of the Andes. He was going to be a missionary for them. This was his first assignment. While he was in the Miami airport, he thought, I just want to write my mom another letter before I leave. And he didn't have any paper. And he looked on the floor, and there was a piece of paper there somebody just discarded. And it was an advertisement for a business. But in big letters on that advertisement was the word why. So he dated it and wrote on the other side and wrote his mom a letter about how excited he was to go to his first mission assignment. And then told him how much he loved and appreciated mom and dad. He got somebody to give him an envelope. He bought a stamp. He put it in the mail. And he got on that flight on that February morning. The plane was about 3/4 of the way to its destination and crashed into a 14,000-foot-high mountain. And it just dropped on that mountain just into a flaming mass. When you think about Glenn Chambers as being one of the victims with a lifelong dream and he had a call to missions, you wonder about that. But I want you to know, several days after his family had been notified of his death, guess what happened? Mom went to the mailbox and she opened that last letter that was sent from her son, and when she opened it, his writing was not the first thing that opened up. The first thing she saw was the word why. God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, and too deep to explain himself. His mother said she stopped asking why when she saw the who behind the scene. All other sounds are muffled when we claim God's absolute sovereignty, even the deafening sound of a crashing DC-4. In answer to Habakkuk's question, God, will it always be like this? As long as God is still on the throne, He continues to be in charge and in control, we can look forward to bigger, better, and brighter days ahead. When I read over in the book of Revelation, I just praise God because the best is yet to come. Let's pray together.